Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 21 through 27. So if you'll stand with me. Romans chapter 16, verses 21 through 27. We'll cover verses 21 through 23 today, Lord willing, and then Lord willing, we'll finish out Romans next week. Romans 16, beginning in verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. You may be seated. Let's go ahead and stop at 23 today. Jeff and Debbie Scarborough, Dave and Maggie Probst, Mark and Rhonda Rice, Dave and Jan Anderson, Tim and Mary Ray, Craig and Tiffany Johnson, Lou and Amy Faustino, Chris and Lynn Hayden. Probably wondering if I'm speaking in tongues. Says, these names may not mean anything to you, but to me, each of those names resonates with sweet memories of faithful workers with whom I have had the privilege of sharing the joys and struggles of ministry for Christ. And it's very similar to the list of names that we just read. You don't know who those people are. I don't know specifically who those people are. I've never met them. Lord willing, I will meet them all when I'm in heaven. But when we read a list of names in Scripture, it's so easy just to run right by those names and move on to get to the meat of the text. I love names because they remind me that God's ministry is not only about principles, it is also about people. God loves people. He works through people, faithful men and women whom God raises up to accomplish His work, and we too quickly run by people. If there's any problem that we have as a church in general, not necessarily so much our church, but here as well, if there's a problem that we have, it's that we just run by people to sometimes accomplish the work of God, but most often just accomplish whatever work we want to get done in our own lives. And so we spend our lives running through, racing through, trying to accomplish all the work that we think we need to do, using people as helps us or gives us something, and then kind of discarding them to go on to do something else, rather than carefully considering the ministry relationships that we have, developing them, working on them, and then working with those people to accomplish the work of God. In the church, we are given a commission to impact our community, to impact our world. But the question is, are you doing it through the faithful people that God has put here in this community with you? We must never forget that we at Grace Community Church are undergoing a continual, urgent missionary effort. We are members of the body of Christ, yes, but we are to consider ourselves to be members of the missionary team sent out by none other than the Lord Himself. We must develop close, intimate ministry partnerships with the other members of this body if we are to please God and make a difference for the Lord here in this community. So this morning, I would like us to see the true worshipers must develop committed ministry partnerships through the local church for the purpose of accomplishing God's work in their community. And in our text, I began reading in verse 21, but I want to remind you where we stand coming to the end of the book of Romans. In chapter 16, verse 1, Paul began really kind of finishing out his letter, and he began it with a commendation. He says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe. Talks about her ministry, and then he talks about all of the greetings that he desired to give to those who were at Rome. So he is talking about faithful ministry or faithful ministers at Rome, some whom he knew personally and some whom he probably did not know. Remember that he had not actually visited that church. So he works his way down, greeting all of these different groups of people and individuals, and we talked about that, all the faithful ministers that were there at Rome, the ways that they had given their lives, the people that they had impacted. In the middle of that, in verse 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And it's almost as though he's about to start his greetings from those who are with him. And he stops. The Holy Spirit gives him something else to say at that moment. And he says, as he thinks about how much he loves the people in the church, as he thinks about the nature of the church itself, he's all of a sudden reminded, at least as nearly as we can tell, that there will be false teachers. And what a precarious place the church has, because of those who will come in and rip it apart. And so all of these faithful people, as he considers them, and he considers the faithful people with him, His heart breaks to think that perhaps they will allow false teachers into their midst. And so then we've spent the last 6 or 7 weeks working through his urging of the people to watch out for false teaching. And remember, those are real people that he's talking to. That's what makes this so important. That's why I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit chose to place this urging against false teachers in the midst of a list of people, because it is people who are impacted by false teaching. It's not just general folk there. It is individual, personal, friends, relatives, fellow ministry workers. It is people that are impacted when God's Word is not taught faithfully or when it is taught improperly. So then he launches into his exhortation, please keep your eyes open. Don't be part of false teaching. Instead, choose to be excellent in what is good and innocent of what is evil. But then, as he's done with that, he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. He then moves back into his list of those who are now going to send a greeting from where he is. Okay, first it was the churches of Christ in verse 16, and now some of the individuals with whom he is currently working. Remember that he is writing this letter from Corinth. And he is writing this letter as he's about to embark on a task, missions trip, as it were, to Jerusalem to take a gift, a financial gift, to the churches of Jerusalem, to the people of Jerusalem. And he's taking that from the Gentile churches, all those that he's worked with. So he has a whole group of people who are with him, who are traveling with him to Jerusalem, and then some whom he has been reacquainted with there in Corinth. And it is from this group of people that he sends this list of greetings. And I would like to take a look at each one of them. And in doing so, I would like to be asking you the question, again, where do you stand in this list? We are a missions team. We have been given a task. Now, I am not the Apostle Paul. Sometimes I wish I were. But nonetheless, myself, the elders of our church, the leaders, and then each of you individually, we are all engaged in this work together. Where are you in the list? What name will you be? If I were writing a letter from this church to someone else, whose names might I add? And what might I say about you? Or what might someone who were to write a letter say about your faithful work? So don't just read this as a group of names of people that you don't know. Instead, read it as, what about me? Where is my name? What am I doing in the work of the ministry? Because all of these were faithful workers. All of these were faithful workers. Well, let's look at the first one. He says, Timothy. These are those, again, who are sending greetings. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Well, Timothy, there are many things we could say about him, but we'll say what Paul says. He is a faithful fellow worker. He is one who comes alongside, who has come alongside Paul and has been working with him. At this point, probably for at least 9 or 10 years, he has been traveling, perhaps 8 years, maybe a little less, 8 years. He has been a traveling assistant of the Apostle Paul. We learn from the book of Acts that on the second missionary journey, Paul, who was going out, Paul and Silas, they arrived in Lystra. They took Timothy with them, who's a faithful young man who'd been faithful in the church there. And he's on that same journey, Paul was separated for a little while from him and then joined him again in Corinth, which is where again now we find Paul and Timothy on the way back to Jerusalem. So what is this man like? In these 8 years of working with the Apostle Paul, what are some things that we can glean about his life that might help us to find our names found in this list as faithful fellow workers? Now again, there's much we could point out. I just want to point you to one particular passage where Paul kind of sums up his love of Timothy and the characteristics that make Timothy such a faithful worker. So turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Paul is urging the Philippians to unity. He is urging them to live for Christ. He is challenging them that they would exalt Christ and speaking of the example of humility which Christ provided. And as he does that, he almost naturally then launches into those whom he is thinking of who have worked with him, whom I believe represent the same kind of attitude that Christ has in humility, humbly coming to work and to serve. And he says in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. What kind of a servant was Timothy? First, he was one who had a genuine concern for people. This really matches him with the Apostle Paul. Notice he says, I have no one else of kindred spirit, no one else whose spirit meshes with mine, no one else who is joined to me in like desires. That's what kindred spirit is. So we know that Timothy is that, but then how does that express itself? Well, he says he is not concerned only with his own interests. In fact, he is concerned with the interests of Christ. He will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. That word there, genuine concern, is really to be troubled with many cares, to constantly think about. Kind of the false, momentary, fleeting thought of someone else where we just kind of let them, you know, flow by our minds. Oh, yeah, think about so-and-so or think about so-and-so. It's where you stop, where your heart is taken in by the things that they're going through, by the things that they need, a concern that moves past your own concerns, past your own desires. There's a genuine, tested, proven concern that others might walk with God, that others might know him. That was the heart of the Apostle Paul, that everyone with whom he came in contact would know God, would love God, and then would step on to serve God. Timothy had joined Paul in that. And I would ask you this morning, is that your kind of concern? Not concern for people that causes you to use them to serve your own interests. You see, that's very different. And that's the way we normally treat people. Whatever you can give to me, that's the kind of concern I have for you. And if you're not running to me properly, be it a marriage relationship, or maybe my children are not responding properly, or maybe children, your parents are not giving you what you want, or maybe those of you in the church, others here are not satisfying you the way that you would want, it's not genuine concern. There can be some genuine concerns that flow out of that. Genuine concern is that person walking with Christ? Do they look like Jesus? Are they growing in him? They finding their all in Christ. That's a genuine concern. Because you notice what he says. He says, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all, as in others who were not faithful, I don't think that means everyone else that was with Paul when he was writing Philippians, but they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. And that's number two, under Timothy's characteristics, he had Christ-centered interest. He wasn't caring about himself, what he could get from people. What he cared about was what Christ cared about people. And what does Christ care about? The same thing that Paul cared about, the same thing that you should care about. He cares that God is glorified in your life. One thing that Christ desires for you above all things, and that is that God would be glorified by everything you do and everything you say. That you would do the will of God in every thought, every action, every motivation. That is what Christ cares about for you. Because he knows that is best for you. He knows that nothing else that you could do, nothing else that you could desire, will bring you the true joy that Christ longs for you to have. For when you find that joy in God, you then have accomplished the will of Christ. So Timothy was a man who was Christ-interested, his passions, his desires, and therefore he had a genuine concern for people. He longed to see men grow in conformity to the image of Christ and for Christ to then be established in his kingdom. Christ-centered interest, genuine concern, and proven worth, back in our text in Philippians. But you know, see, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. How would someone know that? How would we know if someone has genuine concern that is really about Christ? How can you tell the difference between that and kind of the false surface concern that just wants to get things for me? Well, it's proven. It's proven. And you know where it's proven? It's proven when things are hard. You know of his proven worth, his tested worth. As you take gold and put it through the furnace so that the impurities are removed, as you take a pot that has been newly made with clay and you stick it into the furnace and harden it so that it is tested, and if it breaks apart, you've done it improperly. And you go back and you have to do it again. See, our relationships demonstrate whether or not we truly care for one another is when things get hard that we continue to have the interest of Christ rather than so quickly moving back into ourselves and being concerned with our own interests. Because that's what happens when things get hard. It's relatively easy to give to people, to seem to love people, to give your time to people when your life is pretty much trouble-free or when things are going pretty well for you. But what happens when things in your life begin to disintegrate, one of the first things that happens is your relationships go. And your care for other people goes. Your desire to see them walking with Christ, and you retreat in on yourself and focus on yourself. Timothy's concern was proven when things were hard. When there were beatings, when the ministry was difficult, when they were thrown in prison, he continued on caring for the people. It was like, I'm done with this. I'm a ministry for me. He continued on. His worth was proven. That is not which has that word there. It's that which has been tried and found trustworthy, faithful when things get tough. True ministry partnerships are forged in the furnace of trial and difficulty. As we face these things together and remain unified around the interests of Christ, we are drawn closer to the Lord and to one another, and our ministry expands. You might remember the Apostle Paul originally when he went out on his first missionary journey. It was Paul and Barnabas and whom? A man named John Mark. When they got a little ways on their missionary journey, they got to the island of Crete, and they did some ministry there. See, the island of Cyprus, they did some ministry there. After that, John Mark left. And he abandoned the team to go back to presumably Antioch, where they had come from. Now, John Mark was used later on in his life. We see that, and that's a great blessing from God. But John Mark was not faithful at that time. His concern, his genuine worth was not proven at that time. It took another time. He went later with Barnabas, and then we see later on that Paul says, bring Mark, for he's useful to me in the ministry. But he wasn't useful at the time to the Apostle Paul because his worth was not proven. When things got tough, at that point, John Mark said, I'm going home. Now again, we understand that because we wrestle with those same kinds of things. But I ask you, who will you be? Will you be Timothy, faithful, persevering on? Or will you be John Mark at the outset? My prayer is that if you're John Mark at the outset, you will then also be John Mark at the end, where he stayed faithful. By God's grace, God held him, and he was later on useful. But who are you acting more like right now? Who are you separating from? Whose life are you not being actively involved in this church? Because things are hard for you, or things are hard in your relationships, or life is just hard in general. So easy to retreat upon ourselves. Timothy had genuine concern, Christ-centered interest, a proven worth tried through trials. Romans 5, 3 through 4 speak of this kind of trial and how it is supposed to prove our worth. And not only this, speaking of the peace that we have with God through our justification. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. But see, that perseverance revolves around, yes, a relationship with the Lord, but also a relationship with other people. Because our love for God, as we will see in a little bit, is related to our love, directly related to our love for people. But there's also something that we need to know and remember about Timothy. Faithful fellow worker that he was, with his genuine concern, Christ-centered interest and proven worth, he also had human weakness. He was not super Christian. There's no such thing as super Christian. There's only a great God who holds us faithful and keeps us strong. There is a God, but no super Christians. And we see some of the weaknesses that Timothy had expressed when Paul writes to Timothy as the pastor at Ephesus, which he was, which he became. So if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I just look there to get a little piece of what this looks like. As Paul writes to Timothy at the end of his life and well along in Timothy's ministry, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 5. It says, "For I am mindful," Paul writing to Timothy, "the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, because you have faith," it's a real faith, it's true, "you have been born again. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Why do you suppose that Paul is telling Timothy this? He says kindle afresh because there was a staleness in his exercise of his giftedness. Now that might be you this morning. You know, all this talk about genuine concern and Christ-centered interest and proven worth, you're like, I'm wrestling. You know what? That also happens to God's people. That also happens to faithful fellow workers. And so Paul comes along to encourage Timothy to pick it up. Right now, kindle afresh. And notice how much emphasis he puts on first the sincere faith within you, clearly granted by God. That's how our faith is there, sustained by him. Kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Simply the apostolic commissioning that he had been given by Timothy, given by Paul to Timothy. Remember, that was a gift that was within him. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. So again, he's to take hold of resources that he has been given, not try to generate some kind of resources that he doesn't have. That's the beauty of being a faithful fellow worker, is that you are able, you are given all of the resources necessary to remain faithful and to work. And you're to take hold of them. Otherwise, we'd grow discouraged. I don't have it. I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. I'm not gifted enough. You are in Christ by the power of the Spirit. So he tells Timothy, pick it up. Kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. And then he says, verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed. So essentially indicating that Timothy has wrestled even in his sense of becoming ashamed of the gospel, which probably meant that the difficulties he was facing at his church and the false teaching that was there, he had stopped being so bold in proclaiming the truth of God and of his word because he had become intimidated by the people who were there. Intimidated by the difficulties of the world, perhaps by the persecution that they were receiving as well. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed as you have this spirit of power and love and discipline. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And maybe again, maybe that's you this morning. You know, it's not an easy thing to be a believer. There are a lot of trials and difficulties that come along with seeking to exercise our faith. Whether or not it's the external suffering brought upon you by external opposition, so often it is just simply the relational wrestles that you have as you try to live out your faith and the difficulties that you find there. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And don't be ashamed of those who have faithfully gone before to accomplish that work. Well, in my own life, there are literally hundreds of illustrations I could think of, but just as I was wrestling through who has been this kind of faithful fellow worker in my life, just most recently came to mind Greg Burnett. Greg has been involved in ministry here for about 2.5 years. He came really from outside our church to come and do an internship. And yet over that 2.5 years, he has become a faithful friend. Someone who's come alongside in the work of ministry to help accomplish that work. He's put his hand to the plow. He has not looked back. He's gotten involved in numerous areas of ministry. He's been faithful to work with our young people. He's been faithful to work at the jail. Most recently, he's been those who are coming out of jail, he's been giving money and time and effort and heartache to try to work with them and sit with them. A faithful fellow worker. Someone who has had proven worth, who when it got hard didn't say, I'm out of here. I'll go find something else. Being an intern is not an easy thing. We sit down together and I go through how he's been teaching and go through, you know, how the ministry is going, and I point out things that aren't going well and things that are going well. It takes a lot of humility. Working with people takes a lot of humility. And he's been faithful to do that. And so it just as I consider, again, there's literally hundreds, as I said, of those that remind me of this. But I just am thankful for a man like Greg who has been faithful and who continues to be faithful. His worth has been proven. He has Christ-centered interest. He has genuine concern, and yes, he has human weakness as well. So that's Timothy. And back in Romans, let's continue on in our list. So Timothy, the faithful fellow worker, where are you? Is that you? Is your encouragement, is your stamina failing? Or will you find in Christ the resources necessary to be that faithful fellow worker? Next we have what I've chosen to call courageous kinsmen. So Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. Now, kinsmen there most likely means not members of Paul's biological family, but Jews, members of the Jewish race, of which Paul was one. He was a Jew. So he says, here's these three men, Lucius and Jason and Sosipater. They are those, their fellow Jews. Well, that might not mean much to us. Remember that the greatest persecution following Paul's ministry came from whom? Jews. And so to be a fellow Jew who is faithfully following Christ, the other Jews who were bringing persecution upon Paul would most often and with greater intensity focus on other Jews. Those were the ones who came underneath the greatest amount of persecution. So to be a fellow Jew and to follow Paul, to oppose the Jewish leaders and rulers that they found in each place, took a lot of courage. Where did Paul walk? What place did he walk into every time he went to a new city? The synagogue. He went and he sought out the Jews. So here he brings with him his faithful followers, other Jewish Christians, walks in among the other Jewish leaders in the synagogue at that city and begins to confront them in everything that they believe. How would you like to walk around with a man like that, knowing that every place you went, every city you went to, he was going to walk in and cause trouble for you? Oh, these other Jews. Okay. All right. And we find that Paul even, oftentimes he would go and those in the synagogue would be converted. Well, then they instantly came underneath the wrath of those other Jews who rejected the ministry of Paul. And that's what we see in this list. Lucius we know very little about. Although we know if he was following Paul or if he was there even at Corinth with Paul as a Jew, that he was coming under difficulty to even be associated with Paul. But we know a little bit more about Jason. And we know that Jason, we find him in Acts chapter 17. Almost certainly this is the same man. It was a relatively common name, but it would appear that with his associations, this is most likely the same person. So turn to Acts 17. Jason, beaten in Thessalonica for being a part of Paul's ministry. Acts chapter 17. And now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. According to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus." And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. So understand what happened. Apparently Jason was converted as Paul came. He then accepted Paul into his home. Apparently Paul and Silas were staying with him. And then when the Jewish Thessalonians turned against Paul, they went and they attacked the house. Now apparently Paul and Silas weren't there. I don't know where they were, maybe out ministering somewhere. So they attack the house, they don't find Paul and Silas, so they drag Jason and a few of his companions out. So this is what you get for being associated with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You get assaulted in your own home and dragged before the city officials and accused of what? Treason. What happens if that accusation sticks? You die. That's how that works. No worse accusation you could possibly have than treason against Caesar. So then verse 9, and when they received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. So not only was he dragged and accused, apparently the city rulers were not convinced that this was the case. Right, apparently the case was not real strong against them, because what happens is Jason is able to give them a pledge. What does that mean? It's called money. All right, so he has to set bail. So he gets thrown in prison, and the charges were trumped up. They certainly were not true. And then he has to pay his own money to get out of jail. Most likely the payment was he was allowed out on the grounds that it would cause no more trouble. Because what happens right after that is immediately the brethren sent Paul and Silas away tonight to Berea. So Jason forfeits his money if Paul and Silas stay there and cause more trouble. So this is what you get for being a follower of the Apostle Paul. You get assaulted, you get dragged, you get falsely accused, and you got to pay your own money, and then troublemakers out of town so you don't lose it all. I ask you, are you willing to suffer that kind of thing for Christ? Are you willing for people to dislike you? Are you willing for them to take advantage of you? Are you willing for it to mean financial sacrifice? What are you willing? These people were faithful kinsmen, faithful Jews who were willing to stick it out with the Apostle Paul. I think of a man named Jeff Scarborough, who was a member of my youth staff when I was in Missouri and was going through a very difficult time there the last few years of my ministry there, just some extremely heart-wrenching things. And I remember I met with him weekly, and we'd established that pattern very early on, and we would meet and sit down and talk about issues and do discipleship back and forth, and I was so grateful to the Lord for someone who weekly came alongside of me and said, Chris, look at Christ. Yes, I know this is difficult, but look at Christ. See what he's like. Every week when I would meet with him, and I'll tell you, I was so grateful that I had set up that partnership before things got hard. To find a partnership like that in the midst of a very difficult time in a church would have been a very difficult thing to do. I already had it. Every morning he would come, and without fail, every week that we met, he would point me to Christ, and he would cry. We would cry. I'm just bawling sometimes. It was that hard. I'm in a restaurant crying. He's crying with me. He's pointing me back to Christ. And you know what? He came under a lot of heat for being associated with me. A lot of heat for that. He was ultimately asked to leave that church a little bit later on. He was willing to face that with me, and I'm tremendously grateful for men in my life like that who have been willing to take, to have difficulty for being associated with me. I believe, by God's grace, the difficulty was for standing for Christ. And that's what it was brought. And so I'm thankful for a man like Jeff. Now, Sosipater was the other companion. So you have Jason beaten in Thessalonica. You've got Sosipater, the traveling companion. We know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Says, are they, Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, where we have Sosipater's name given. It says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent from the disciples, and when they exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through these districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return again through Macedonia, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea. Almost certainly, again, just a contraction of the name Sosipater. Very unusual name. Sopater of Berea, the son of Pherus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So there you have it again. The Apostle Paul is ministering with him. What happens? He's going there to minister faithfully in Macedonia. He's going through Greece. He's getting rid of some travel plans, and all of a sudden a plot is formed again by the Jews, so they've got to change plans. Everywhere that Paul went, and there's Sosipater with him, one of the faithful workers, now with him again in Corinth as they travel and head to Jerusalem, and one who had his life uprooted, constantly going through difficulties with the Apostle Paul for the purpose of the work of the ministry. This was not simply loyalty to Paul, it was loyalty to Christ and the work of the ministry that they considered so important. But remember, Paul embodied that. He had one passion, one goal, one hope, to serve Christ, and people came, or he drew people around him for that very reason, because they loved Jesus and they saw that passion in Paul and they chose to serve with him. And again, just to kind of finish out this section on courageous kinsmen, remember that traveling with Paul was not a picnic for the reasons we've already mentioned. 2 Corinthians 11 says it this way: are they servants of Christ, speaking of those who would claim to be apostles or those whom the Corinthians would elevate above Paul. He says, I speak as one insane, I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without numbers, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. What do you suppose happened to those who were traveling with him when he was shipwrecked? Okay, they were too. Right? A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers. If he was, so was Sosipater. Dangers from robbers. If he was, so was Jason. Dangers from my countrymen, certainly. Dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city. Dangers in the wilderness. Dangers on the sea. Dangers from false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship. Who do you suppose did that labor and hardship with him? Who faithfully worked alongside. Through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst. Who's going in hunger and thirst along with Paul? These faithful workers, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul did almost nothing alone. Essentially, only one time in his ministry we know where he's alone, where he's removed away to Arabia, and God, Jesus, personally gives him his gospel. From the rest of the time, Paul has people around him, all suffering in this way. Are you willing to suffer with other faithful ministers of Christ, or do you back off from people when your involvement with them makes life difficult because of their passion for ministry? Do you even know anybody like that? Or maybe are you that person? A passion for ministry shouldn't cause people to withdraw. It should cause us to be drawn to those people and to invest our lives with them and go forward with them because they're passionate about the work of God. So a practical example of someone who suffered difficulty when traveling with me would be Hank. We were traveling to Mammoth Cave, actually. We were coming back. We were the Harley RV wasn't running very well, by the way. Well, we're tremendously thankful for even having it. We're driving it back. It's blowing fire out the back, all right, as there's not something, obviously something not quite right. That's how I would put it. It's broke, all right. I don't know what Hank's behind me. You know, it's 8 o'clock at night. We just had a long week of camp. I have to pull over to the side of the road, drive into town, try to get an alternator. We get a wrong one the first time. We come back. There we are at 9:30 on the side of the highway. Hank is in the RV with a thing of pounding on it with a hammer. Sorry, Claude. He's pounding on it, trying to get the alternator. Wasn't quite right. We're getting it in. Guys, faithful man. I mean, I'd stare at the alternator going, that needs to go in there. Right, but I don't know how. Right, people that are just faithfully working in the ministry. What a blessed time that camp had been. Kids encouraged to walk with Christ, people strengthened in their faith, people going on with the Lord. A very simple thing. Sleepless nights, I would say. Probably at camp, most of the nights were sleepless. I haven't been, you know, on the sea, and I haven't been a day and a night in the open ocean. But I'm thankful for those who have come alongside, just in even things like physical difficulties and travels going through, and have been faithfully by my side as we have sought to serve Christ in the midst of those things. So faithful fellow worker, courageous kinsman, Jason, beaten, saucipator, traveling companion, so constantly exposed to these difficulties. Come back again in our list. We have the trusted scribe. The trusted scribe in Romans 16. Tertius, who write this letter. Now that's very interesting. I thought Paul wrote the letter. So it says, I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Well, we know that that means he was the amanuensis, or the scribe. He was the one whom Paul would dictate to. He would write it down, and then he gets a chance, probably by Paul's permission, to, just since he's the one writing, it doesn't make any sense for Paul to say, and Tertius greets you. Tertius is writing. That doesn't make any sense. So, you know, Tertius writes, and Tertius greets you. Well, no, he said, I, Tertius, greet you, the one who writes this letter. I'm the scribe, just so you know. Right? I'm the scribe, and I greet you in the Lord. So apparently, Tertius was someone who was known by the Romans. That's why he would choose to greet them. And what does it mean to be a trusted scribe like this? What kind of person would Paul use to be the one who actually dictates his letters? And again, there are some, I believe we covered this at the very beginning when we were talking about Romans, you know, that are like, well, then maybe Tertius was adding his own comments, you know, maybe he was kind of synthesizing Paul's writing. I think it's very clear, even from the way Romans was written, and most of Paul's letters are written, no one is kind of synthesizing Paul's thought. They are writing exactly as he tells them. And even this chapter gives us an indication of that. You go into the greetings, you're writing it down. All of a sudden, Paul goes, stop, let's talk about false teachers. Let's go back to the greetings. If you were synthesizing it, you certainly wouldn't write it that way. But here's a man very carefully paying attention to detail of what the Apostle Paul is saying, being used to write down those inspired words. So that's number one. This kind of person, and I know many of them, they are full of careful attention. Ones who listen carefully. Ones who then focus on the details, and ones who are able then to accomplish ministry through that very focus and through that very careful attention. Just to remind you again of Paul's, you know, how we know this was often Paul's, the way that he did his writing, the way he wrote the letters. Galatians 6:11, he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." He stops at the end of the letter and says, look, all of it looked a little different. Now I'm going to write these large letters with my hand to authenticate this letter for you. Apparently, either Paul's handwriting was really bad, and I testify that I would sympathize with him in that. People can't read anything I write. Possibly it also have been that some of Paul's difficulty revolved around the fact that he didn't see well or had some other physical infirmity that kept him from being able to write. So he would date and someone else would write for him. 2 Thessalonians 3:17, a similar thing. Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is my distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. So he would kind of sign it, and people would know distinctive, okay, that's Paul's writing, because all the other scribes' writing would look a little bit different. Every scribe's writing would look different. So each letter might have looked, well, it's not Paul. So he would most often sign them. But here you have this faithful, careful scribe who takes the time and the diligence to write just what the Apostle Paul says. Now again, there are many in my own life whom I might be able to point to, who I'm so thankful to for diligent details, but I would think here in this church of Beth Burnett. In her faithful diligence as secretary of the church, and so often the one who helps me put things together and things right, how thankful I am for her diligence to detail. I throw stuff out there, she brings it back and goes, look, here are all the errors. You can't put stuff out like that. So here's how you need to fix that. I went on a camp just this last weekend. We did the father-son retreat. She sent me along with this list that had everybody's name, how much they were supposed to pay, a little blank next to it to make sure that they actually paid. Because, see, I'm not any good at that. It's kind of, oh, pay me if you can. And what happens is I lose money on things because nobody pays me. They're like, I don't need to pay him, but I got a list out that says, okay, you know, you owe this much. That's much more official. And everybody paid. All right, we actually made $11 on the father-son retreat, all thanks to our faithful scribe, our faithful secretary. And I don't say that lightly. Ministry doesn't go forward without faithful people like this. Disasters happen. Things aren't well represented. Things fall apart. We've got many more like that in our church. Remember, I'm just trying to give you some faces to some of these things. There are many more people that I could mention. But I'm so thankful for those who take the time to get it right. And nobody gives them any praise for that. It's humble diligence. That's number two. Humbly, faithfully being diligent when no one is going to come and pat them on the back. Tertius was not an apostle. I doubt he's getting paid to do this work. Here he is just faithfully working and getting things right and getting out the information. If Tertius hadn't written it down, where would we be? Conceivably, no Romans. Clearly God would have accomplished his work. But Tertius was there. He was faithful to be used of God to accomplish that work. Where are you? Do you need impressive ministry? Do you need someone to pat you on the back? Are you willing to use the giftedness you have to pour into the life of the ministry, regardless of whether you're ever recognized? Now, there are many of you who are like that. But some of you wrestle with that. And you wrestle to use your giftedness in special ways to serve the body. And you hold back and use it for everything else. Why not for the body of Christ? Why not for the body of Christ? So you have this trusted scribe who gave careful attention and humble diligence. 1 Corinthians 12 says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. Oh, for faithful men like Tertius, faithful men and women. And in our list, we come to the generous host. The generous host. So I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me, and the whole church greets you. Here we have a man of means. He is host personally to Paul. So first we see that he has a personal concern. Paul's in town. Most likely he got a hold of Paul. Possibly Paul was making arrangements ahead of time, and so Gaius would have been the one who volunteered to say, hey, you come stay in my house. You come stay with me. I'll give you of my food. I'll share the space in my house with you. I'll give you of the things that God has blessed me with. I will share them with you because I love you. And during difficult economic times, which certainly those are always upon us, and certainly back in the time where Paul was writing, the church was made up mostly of those who were poor, those who had very little. So during these times, those who will step forward with means, who have them that God has given, and will bless individuals and the church in this way. Because it wasn't just his personal concern. It was also a generous hospitality to the entire church. See, this could mean one of two things. Either that the church met in Gaius' home, which is probably most likely. The church there in Corinth had a large home in which they met. Or it could mean that simply he was the one who was hospitable to everybody in the church. It could mean that. But more likely it means that the church gathered in his home. Either way, Gaius using his greater means, the things that God had given him financially to be a blessing to the church as a whole. And God raises up these people in the church. And he calls upon them to use their resources to bless the church, to bless his work. So often, people these days are taking all their great means and using it for themselves. Or they're using it for all these other things that are not the church. I'm thankful that in this church we are blessed with people who faithfully give. I already mentioned Claude and the RV that we got to take to go to our youth camps. People that come and give us things, you know, or let us use their homes. We got to be over at the Hanson's home and use their pool the other day. I could just go on and on. Those faithful in our church who are giving of their means so that the ministry might go forward. I had the chance to go up to Vermont this year and spend time with some friends, Craig and Tiffany Johnson, who urged us and in fact demanded that we stay in their home. They have two little ones already, one who is 4 and one who is 3, and then they just had twins. So now they have 4 children underneath the age of 4. There we are bringing, you know, tromping into their home, and they're faithfully serving us. There's Tiffany, she's like feeding 2 babies, got the bottles in, you know, both ways, and meanwhile she's got her foot like making us dinner. It was unbelievable. I'm not exaggerating that. faithful people to use of their gifts and their hospitality. Hebrews 13:1, let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without even knowing it. Generous hospitality. We had someone last year, I'm part of a ministry called XL Ministries, where through which Craig has been trained and Hank has been trained and Ron is training, and we work in local churches to bring training resources to them. We had someone last year who donated $10,000 for scholarships for people to go to the XL conference. And that's where we then used that money, and we were able to help some people here. We were able to help some pastors, some who live in as far away as Oregon and Washington, those who are wrestling and struggling in their churches, and to use some of that $10,000 one-time gift from an individual to pay their way to come and be refreshed and to be encouraged. It is these kinds of people faithfully using their means that they have been given to serve and honor the church. Is that you? Is that you? Has God granted you the gift of making money? Then use it for the church. And by the way, again, I would just simply say this is one of the most generous churches I have ever been in. And so I believe that this is going forth continually, even though by many of you would say, God hasn't granted me the gift of making money, I'm giving anyway. And I'm thankful and so blessed that that is the case here. Well, next on our list is the influential official. The influential official. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. Wow. Corinth was no small city. It was one of the major areas of commerce in the entire Macedonian region. This is a city. Here you have the city treasurer who has become a believer and is part of the church and who takes the time when working with the Apostle Paul to say, oh, by the way, make sure you send my greeting to those other faithful brothers in Rome. Who's probably known by them there. So here you have this man who is busy, probably busy beyond belief. And all the work that he had to do, that's one, a wise steward. Clearly you don't get into the position of being the overseer of the money of one of the largest commercial centers in Greece without being a wise steward of the things that are given to you. Oh, how the church is in need of wise men and women who are faithful and responsible in their work, but also in the work of the ministry that they partner with. Oh, how important it is to be faithful at what you do, but not to allow that faithfulness to keep you from being faithful to the ministry God has given through the local church. Some men very committed to their work, very uncommitted to the local church. Some men not committed to their work at all, and sometimes excusing then their time they spend with the church as a means to not have to go out and do their work. Be careful of that as well. A faithful steward, the city treasurer who is part of this group of believers in Corinth and takes the time to send his greeting, obviously an integral member of the church and one who has worked with and knows and loves the Apostle Paul. Luke 16:10, he was faithful in a very little thing, is faithful also in much. And he was unrighteous in little thing, little things is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? Be a wise steward. Be a trustworthy worker. Again, clearly, he was a man who, even as a believer, had retained his position, was still being used of the Lord to be a faithful worker, a trustworthy man who would take those finances, and was using them wisely for the city, as well as honoring and pleasing the Lord as well. Remember one time I was extremely busy in ministry, and one of the teens who had just graduated offered to be a personal assistant. Her name was Katie Singleton, now Katie Scarborough. And I needed planned that particular summer our Washington, D.C. trip. Just absolutely overwhelmed with things to do, so much going on. I just said, well, could you please plan the trip for me? And I didn't really know what it was going to look like, all right? But I could not get it done. So she kind of worked and worked, and I wasn't overseeing it the way that I should have either. I was just kind of like, get it done. So here I am. I've got 100 kids and leaders together. We're like three buses, headed for Washington, D.C. We're going to stay at some empty houses there, some of the sorority houses there, and then we're gonna subway every day into Washington, D.C. and go to events that I haven't planned or set up. She hands me an envelope and says, okay, here's your trip. So I go, okay. And I take my 100 kids and leaders, and we show up. And really, I haven't done any checking on this. I didn't call all the places. You know, I knew what the itinerary was. So we hop on the subway the first. I open up the envelope, and there are all the subway tickets necessary. She'd ordered them ahead of time. We had to get a few extra because we had some changes. So I handed those out to everybody. We go and we get on the subway. And then we all see various sights, and then we met together at 3 o'clock afternoon to go to the U.S. Mint. We go there. I'm like, well, I wonder if anybody will be there. There's the person we're supposed to meet, has our names, has our stuff. We walk in. FBI building, the same. Capitol building, the same. Just opened up each envelope, did exactly what it said, walked from place to place. One of the most blessed trips we ever had because I didn't do much of the planning. A faithful person, 18 years old, and had planned this meticulously so that the work of the ministry would go forward. It wasn't all about Washington, D.C. We saw several kids come to Christ on that trip. Many kids whom I still correspond with today who are walking with the Lord as a result of trips in ministry like that, as we preached the word, as we did those things. Oh, I'm thankful for wise stewards, for trustworthy workers. And then lastly in our list, we have the faithful believer, the beloved believer. Because here you have the last guy on the list. I love this. And Quartus, the brother. That's all we know about him. Is that important? I hope you think it is. Because what does a brother mean? It means two things. One, that he loved God. And you know what? That's important. It may be the only way that somebody recognizes or remembers you. The brother. The sister. Someone who loved God. One who was with me in the faith. A fellow brother or sister in the faith. A fellow member of the family of God. He loved God. We don't know anything else, but we must know that about him because he wouldn't be a brother if that wasn't true. He loved God, and he loved the believers at Rome because he passes along his greetings, apparently known by them, and wanting them to know his love. So maybe that's all that would ever be known about you. Maybe you're not an influential official, a generous host, a trusted scribe, a courageous kinsman, a faithful fellow worker. Maybe you're a just brother. Praise the Lord for the brother. Faithful person who loves God and loves people. And that's all we know about him. I'm looking forward to finding Quartus in heaven. Say, Quartus, the brother, tell me about that. Give me the story. You are in God's inspired word. Tell me about it. Tell me about it. And I know many faithful ones here the same. The brother, the sister. 1 John 3:14. For we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The brother who faithfully served the other brothers and sisters. So, what kind of ministry partner are you? Faithful fellow worker? Courageous kinsman? Trusted scribe? Generous host? Influential official? The brother. How will you expend yourself to develop partnerships in the work of the ministry this week? I hold in my hand your missions team. It's right here. It's called the Grace Community Church Pictorial Directory. This is your team. These are your partners. Do you know the people in here? Are you partnering with the people in this list? Or are you so busy about your own life and your own difficulties and your own things that you're not taking the time to faithfully find the men and women in this church who with whom you can partner? You partner with all of us to some degree. You partner with individuals within the church in a special way to accomplish the work of the ministry. If you haven't gotten this out of your box, go get it. Not right now, in a minute. Get it on the way out. If you haven't looked over this and looked through the names and prayed through the names and wondered, do I even know that person? Am I ministering with that person? Then do it. This is not, oh, cool names, nice sermon, little long. Find the people you need to partner with. They're here. And partner with them that we might have the same kind of impact upon our community as the Apostle Paul and the work that he did. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your graciousness this morning to provide words to say. Lord, I ask that you would do your special work through the work of your word and the names that have been read and the people that have been studied and the principles that have been discerned. Oh God, please take my weak offering this morning and might you present it to yourself, Lord, with grace and powerful impact, and might you present it to the hearts of each one, Lord, in a great and powerful way that is far beyond anything that I could have done. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful ministry partners, that we would work for you, that we would expend our lives together in the work of missions in our church, in this community that you have given to us. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.